There is a difficult scene in the TV show Sex and the City, an episode appropriately entitled The Good Fight, where the failing marriage of Charlotte, one of the main characters, and her husband, Trey, comes to a key point. After a terrible fight, Charlotte tells a friend about the deep significance of what had just happened. Well, she says, Trey and I hardly ever yell. We're wasps. Wasps don't yell. It's genetic. There's the famous dinner scene in the Woody Allen movie, Annie Hall. In the movie, Woody Allen's Jewish character is dating Diane Keaton's Gentile, non-Jewish character. In the middle of dinner with one family, the movie screen splits to show the table of each family, Jewish and Gentile, with two types of food and two different atmospheres in stark contrast. Both are set in 20th century Manhattan, but are worlds apart from one another in conversation, cuisine, and custom. We see the family of wasps at a staid Easter dinner with conversations proceeding in an orderly fashion, tension, though, boiling just below the surface. As this is playing out before our eyes, a cut is then made in the film to Woody Allen's Jewish family. We now encounter a totally different culture, where conversations confusingly overlap with family members interrupting one another and with no topic off limit. All these depictions are generalizations, stereotypes even, crafted in Hollywood for our amusement and enjoyment. Our gospel, though, exists in a setting where two different cultures are similarly colliding in coming to terms with difference. It too says something about the tensions involved with different races, ethnicities, religion, and gender. Our gospel this morning features a short, tense argument between a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter is sick, and Jesus, a tired, seemingly cranky Jewish rabbi. An argument breaks out, and Jesus appears to lose the argument. By my count, most of the gospel narrative features Jesus winning arguments. He wins over his parents at the temple as a child. He runs circles around his disciples, too many times to count. He overwhelms the Pharisees. The rich man doesn't stand a chance against him, nor does Nicodemus, nor does Pontius Pilate. Even Martha, complaining about doing too much work, she's also bested. Jesus might well be the Perry Mason, the Harlem Globetrotter of first century debaters. But here in our story today seems to be the only argument that Jesus has ever lost. Before returning to the story and the text, I would say that argument itself is hardwired into our faith and our faith's history. The easiest evidence is the word Israel, which means to wrestle with God. The patriarch Jacob was given that name after he wrestled, the most visceral way to argue, with an angel. After that, Jacob was given a new name and a blessing. And he said he had seen God face to face. Jesus also spends a lot of time engaging in argument. Jesus, particularly the Markan Jesus, is not a pleasant guru wandering around the countryside dispensing fortune cookies to make people feel better. Rather, he's the frantic healer who's in constant motion, oftentimes successful, sometimes not, who has tactile encounters with all that he comes into contact with. These patterns suggest a life of faith that's a struggle, a passionate argument. Last week, Christine highlighted in the Song of Songs and elsewhere a narrative thread running through Scripture of a passionate love affair between God and humanity, where there's communion and embrace, but also discord, argument, and distance. In other words, to return to the opening, we should be saying, as Christians, we yell. We yell all the time. It's genetic. It's in our DNA. Where do we get it from? How do we inherit such genes? One scholar puts it this way: the special status of Israel rests not upon her merits, her strength, or numbers, or intelligence, or honesty, but upon something irrational, a passion, an affair of the heart, not the mind, in short, a love. In our faith lives, argument and conflict should not necessarily be signs of trouble, but rather signs of honesty and authenticity. Back to the Syrophoenician woman, though. There are ways to wriggle around this and to maintain Jesus' undefeated stretch of arguments. Here's some ways that people have done it through the years. Some people say that Jesus was just having a bad day. It was his day off. We should just give him a moment. Others say that maybe he had a facial expression that somehow explained his argument in some way. These people say, and I'm not making this up, maybe Jesus was winking. And this, he was on the side of the woman the entire time. He was just engaging her to convince the disciples that salvation should be open to all Gentiles. A final way of wriggling around this, suggested by none other than Martin Luther and others, is that Jesus was trying to push the Syrophoenician woman. That this is a story of persistent faith, where it seems like God is saying no, but God is actually saying yes. So Jesus wanted to push the woman towards a tenacious and unyielding faith, almost like an athletics coach. And that is why he was so rude to her. Those very well may be true interpretations. It's something that indeed we need to argue about. And anyone who has ever been in a relationship knows that how you remember an argument is just as important as what you argue about. By my estimation, the plain sense of the text seems to say that Jesus lost the argument. We are stuck with that, even if it makes us uncomfortable. We wish that we could construct Jesus in the 21st century, maybe on the internet, so he'd be woke and virtuous as we are. But he was incarnate there, in Palestine, 2,000 years ago. So we have to argue that out and consider what a Jewish male of the first century would have thought and considered about a woman confronting him in that context. I don't know if Jesus needs us to defend him, and how could we in the end? Jesus lowered himself to live among us and to die on the cross. My thought then is that he had it in him to lose an argument to a foreign woman, and maybe even admit that he was wrong. In the end, we probably should not expect to win our arguments against God, but the struggle and the wrestling are key elements in how we encounter God. The Syrophoenician woman then stands in that long tradition of argument and debate. Her chutzpah, so to speak, should be celebrated and lifted up. Two short anecdotes to close. The story is told about the famous German physicist Max Planck, who, when he died and went to heaven, St. Peter met him at the gates and said, "Professor Planck, this door goes to the kingdom of heaven, while this door leads to a discussion of the kingdom of heaven." Apparently, for Planck, the story goes, would spend his whole life studying the building blocks of life, as well as the argument between science and religion. The latter door was too attractive. Second story. In his autobiography, writer Nikos Kazantzakis, the author of The Last Temptation of Christ, recounts a conversation he had with an elderly priest of great wisdom. Kazantzakis asks, "Do you still wrestle with the devil, Father?" The elderly priest answered, "Not any longer, my child. I have grown old now, and he has grown old with me. He doesn't have the strength. I wrestle with God." "With God? And you hope to win? To win?" exclaimed the writer. The elderly priest responded, "I hope to lose, my child. My bones remain with me still, and they continue to resist." May we in our lives possess the courage of those who were and are willing to argue, to debate, as we rest in the knowledge that our faith tells us that we engage in those arguments in the presence of an all-loving, merciful, and healing God. Amen.
Kneeling as you are able, let us pray for the church and for the world. Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church.
That we all may be one.
Grant that every member of the church may truly and humbly serve you.
That we may be glorified by all people.
We pray for Justin, Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael, our presiding bishop, Shannon, Susan, and Bob, our bishops, for our parish clergy, and for all bishops, priests, and deacons.
That they may be faithful ministers of your word and sacraments.
We pray for Donald, our president, Ralph, our governor, and all who govern and hold authority in the nations of the world.
That there may be justice and peace on the earth.
Give us grace to do your will in all that we undertake. Have compassion on those currently on our parish prayer list, especially those added this week. David Hellman, Ellen McGregor, Morgan Miller, Betty Cobble, Bud Rothkamp, Amy Hill, and all those who suffer from any grief or trouble. We pray for Marcus McCall, William Rockwood, and all those who serve in the armed forces. Give to Jay Young, David Rogers, and all the departed eternal rest.
Let the light perpetual shine on them.
We praise you for your saints who have been given into joy.
May we also come to share in your heavenly kingdom.
Let us pray for our own needs and those of others.
Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you." Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever.
Amen.